As I mentioned, it's good to see all those that are out with us this morning. Hope you had a good week last week. And as Brother Henry mentioned, Terrell Bunting will be here this Wednesday night as we have entered the halfway mark of our series. And he'll be speaking to us about the Good Shepherd. So I invite you to be here this Wednesday at 7 o'clock for that. In Acts chapter 24, we have a situation in which we have Paul being questioned by Felix. Just setting the stage a little bit, back in Acts chapter 21, there was a prophecy made by Agabus. And in that prophecy, he prophesied that Paul was going to be arrested. And that has now come to pass just a few chapters later. And he's going to be put on trial at the Sanhedrin. And once this conspiracy comes about to kill him, he's removed out of that area to another area. And Paul has opportunities to present a defense to lead him out of custody towards these Roman authorities. And he's going to appear before Felix. He's going to appear before Festus. He's going to appear before Agrippa. What we're looking at in this lesson is when he's before Felix, who is the governor of Judea. And Felix has knowledge of Christians. He has knowledge of Judaism, as was mentioned in the text. His wife is a Jew, and he has knowledge about those that are following after Christ. They'll call that in other locations those that are of the way. Matter of fact, when Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting those that belonged to this sect called the way. And so there's different names in Scripture. We've looked in our discipleship class about how they're called Christians in Antioch. And Felix is now inquiring about the situation. And really our text for this morning is actually only verses 24 and 25. In verse 24 it says, "And after some days Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" In some versions, instead of the word alarmed or concerned or troubled, it says that Felix trembled. The idea of trembling has the idea of internal fear. You know, we can be afraid of something but not tremble. But then we can tremble and quake and shake because of how much of an impact whatever this is has had upon us. We tremble when we consider certain situations. We sing a song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble because of the magnitude it has. So what we want to look at this morning is the three things that caused Felix to tremble. There were three points to whatever Paul's defense was when he talked about the Christ. We don't know what words Paul used. They're not recorded in Scripture for us. We don't have a discourse where we could go and read this lengthy, I would imagine, conversation. Scriptures tell us that there are three things that Paul discussed. And because of those, Felix trembled. That's what we want to look at. First one is righteousness. Righteousness caused Felix to tremble. Righteousness simply means the qualities of being just or right in the sight of God. The Bible regards the righteous all throughout it. We looked at a few of those in our Bible class this morning. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul admonishes the Corinthians in verse 34 to awake to righteousness. What do we mean when we say awake to righteousness? What do you think the Apostle Paul means when he tells his disciples, the disciples in Corinth, that they are to awake in righteousness? Well, if we awake in something, from the moment we get up, we're involved in it. Ever had someone say you got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning? It's because you awoke in a wrong mood. And that carried with you throughout the day. Sometimes oversleeping or not getting enough sleep will set the mood for the entire day. If we're awaking in righteousness, then we're continually practicing righteousness. It just becomes part of our attitude, part of our habit that we're involved in regularly. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul, in describing the armor of God, tells the Christian to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do for you in the army? It protects your vital organs. It keeps all of your organs safe from harm. If we're talking about the body, as Paul relates the body to the church, as God relates the body to the church, we are to protect our body. That's ourselves, this local congregation, and the entire universal church in righteousness. We must be surrounded in it. Paul tells Timothy in two occasions, 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 11 and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, verse 22, to pursue righteousness, to go after it, to follow after it, to chase it, to always be about doing it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is talking about the final stage of his life, how he's fought the good fight, how he's finished the course, how he's ran the race, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to him on that day, not to him only, but to all who have loved his appearing." There was a reward, a crown of righteousness. Victory through righteousness, if you will. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 29 and chapter 3, verse 7, John writes about the followers practicing righteousness. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, righteousness is revealed by the faith of God. Righteousness comes from God, and it impacts how we act, how we talk, how we walk, how we live and exist among each other. What we believe, what we don't believe, what dealings we do, what dealings we don't do. And you know, one of the big parts to me in this passage, when Felix is trembling about these items, why would anyone tremble over righteousness? It just sounds like righteousness would be what any person would want to live, a righteous life, because it's a good life. It's a peaceful life. I had Luke stop in verse 25. Verse 26, I think we have an answer on why righteousness causes him to tremble. Because he was waiting, hoping that he'd get a bribe. Participating in bribery is not living in righteousness. It's not being honest, straightforward, doing the will of God. Felix trembles because righteousness is against the lifestyle in which he lives as governor. Secondly, he trembles because of self-control or temperance, depending upon your translation. And what it just means is having control or having the master of the passions and desires of the body. How many of us have mastered our body? Your knee ever move the way you don't want it to? How many of us have controlled our tongue every time we needed to? How many of us have mastered our desires to where we don't have temptation of sin anymore? I don't see any hands going up, because this is something we have to continually work at. But part of the story of Christ is understanding the self-control that he exhibited, and that we as Christians must make our will in subjection to the will of God, and that involves bringing our passions under control. Bringing our desires in submission to the will of God. We have to be watchful and mindful. This matter is something that the governor and his wife needs to hear Because Drusilla is an adulteress. They're not having their passions subjected. They're doing what they want and how they want. Temperance, or self-control, is listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits that we need to be bearing as Christians and as members of the church. And as a church. Peter, when he's going through all of those building blocks in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 9, one of them is to add temperance or add self-control. It's a foundation of our faith. All those items that Peter is listing, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control or temperance. It's all the building of our faith. The building of our relationship with God. The building of our salvation secured with God. These are all building blocks that we have to have in order to be pleasing to God. And friends, we have to have our own self under control. We live in a society in which you do what you want, how you want, when you want, where you want. That is not the Bible message. If you want to love this, go love that. Society's fine with it. Society is all about controlling your passions by giving in to them. We have to control our passions into being in line with the will of God. To run a race, any runner has to have self-control. If you give too much at the first, you won't have enough to make it through. If you don't pace yourself just right, you'll run out of steam. If you don't stop for water where you need to, you're going to hurt as you go forward. Any runner knows what their body is capable of. And when they go outside of those capabilities, they injure themselves. They hurt themselves. Self-control is a requirement of an athlete, especially a runner. And Paul considers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, when he says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:25. As one runs, as one strives towards the goal, towards the reward, they have to pace themselves accordingly and be in control of their body. Felix trembled, because that was completely contrary to he and his family's lifestyle. And then thirdly, and here's the one that maybe would cause us to tremble ourselves. It says that he spoke about the coming judgment. Judgment's coming. No matter what we try to do, how we try to avoid it, judgment's coming. One of the movies that I liked to watch when I was in high school was the movie 2012, where the Mayan calendar was set to end in 2012, and the whole world was going to be destroyed in 2012, and in the movie they actually make a theatrical go of it, the whole world floods, great devastation, etc. Except for they knew this was coming because science had showed that it was 2012 as well. And so they go about making arts, three different arts, for a certain number of the rich individuals to make it out alive. That's the movie. Okay? I won't spoil the rest of it for you. But it's amazing to me That even though we know the end of the world is coming at some point, how often we as humans try to prolong it as much as possible. Now I know for family situations, we try to do different medical treatments to prolong our life. But folks, judgment is imminent. The destruction of this world is imminent. And if God's ready to destroy it, no ark's going to save it at that point. The only ark that saved was because God designed it. God approved it. And when God's ready for this world to be over, it will be gone. Judgment is sure. You know, you've heard it said all throughout your life. There are two things that you can be assured of in life. Pay taxes. I can help you with that. And die. I can help you be ready for that as well. Two assurities of life. One day will come the judgment. And that's a sobering thought. Especially if you've been hearing how you need to live righteously, and you're not. And how you need to have self-control, but you don't. And now you hear that judgment is coming. So yeah, Felix trembled. There's great anticipation of the final judgment that is to come, all throughout Scripture. Paul writes a lot about it in an encouraging way towards Christians. That the day is coming which we'll be together with the Lord. There is judgment that's promised as encouragement to Christians that their oppressors will be dealt with. The wicked will be taken care of, punished. There's a day of judgment that's coming. Jesus begins speaking of it pretty early in his ministry. In the book of Matthew, it appears in Matthew chapter 12. Begins to speak of a day in which is coming of the judgment. All throughout the Old Testament, there's judgment coming. When we looked in our minor prophets, one of the common themes throughout it was the judgment of God. There was a judgment then, a judgment coming, and a judgment that would come in the end. And there'd be a remnant that was saved. There'd be a rest that was utterly destroyed. Judgment will be here. That is assured. But the day of judgment and the time of judgment is unknown. We don't know when it will come. Many truly believe that it was 2012. But here we are 10 years later. We don't know when judgment comes. I think it'd be easier as a church in evangelizing if we did. Because people knew there was a definite moment in which they had to present themselves before God, they might take it a little more seriously. But that's not the way in which we live. That you have to do it by age 45. Or you have to do it before March the 14th. Judgment can happen at any time. What we know is it's coming, it's sure, and it will be a just judgment according to how we've lived. The Father, in John chapter 5, verse 22, has committed all into the judgment of His Son. And all, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, God will take vengeance upon those who know not God. And that have not obeyed the gospel. Hebrews chapter 9, after death comes, the judgment. You see how much this appears throughout Scripture? We had to prepare ourselves because judgment's coming. So you're Felix. Paul's been arrested. You've decided you want to learn about this, what you've heard of. And he comes and he tells you three things. You must practice righteousness. And you're not. You must practice self-control. And you're not. because there is a judgment day coming. Would you tremble? Many today wouldn't. They've been led to believe that the Bible is just a book of lies. It's a falsehood, and there's no need to be attentive or concerned. Felix knew enough that he trembled. But unfortunately, he still had the mentality that many do. Go away, and when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. That's how so many respond to the urgency of the gospel. Go away. It's not convenient for me yet. I got too much going on at home. My parents won't like it, maybe after they're gone. I'll lose my job after I retire. I got kids to raise, maybe after they're grown. Go away. Wait for a more convenient time. Folks, as many of you who are retired now know, convenient times never come. I think of one of the men that worshipped at Humboldt for a long time after he retired. We were talking one time and he said, I have no idea how I worked a 60-hour-a-week job and still did what all I needed to. Because I just don't have the time. There's always something, someone, somewhere. If we're waiting for when it's convenient, we'll never do it. Many, however, are content with waiting, believing falsely that they have all the time in the world. We have no idea when our time will be, whether due to medical, some go in their sleep, some are killed on the road. There was a Texas golf team that had 9 golfers in the van. 7 died and 2 in critical condition. All younger than me. Headed to a golf tournament. How many of us would thought that 7 20-year-olds would just suddenly die one day? None of their parents did. None of their friends did. None of the schools did. We don't know when our moment will be. And so we need to live righteously, having ourselves under control, because there is a day of judgment coming. Question to you is, if that makes you tremble, are you going to be like Felix? Or are you going to be like Paul? When Paul was presented with the gospel, he was ready and willing to do whatever was asked of him to be saved. When he speaks to Agrippa, he will recount of his own conversion. And that'll be proof of it. How will you respond to the gospel? This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?